This morning we're going to conclude our look at the major millennial views. We've been looking at how the puzzle pieces are put together by those who support each of the different views. This morning we'll look at our fourth and final of those. But last week, if you'll remember, if you were here, we walked through the newly opened door that now allows non-premillennial ministers, missionaries, and churches to be credentialed and affiliated with the EFCA. Prior to June of this year, remember that this was not the case. But that one word change in the statement of faith from premillennial to glorious in reference to the second coming of Christ made this possible. And so last week we looked at the millennial view called postmillennialism. And so this morning, as you look at the chart up on the screen, we remember that according to this view, we see that there is successful gospel preaching, and that is working together with the Holy Spirit convicting and regenerating the hearts of the believers, and that leads to Christianity's dominance throughout the world during the millennium. The millennium is marked by peace and righteousness as the world is Christianized, as many people coming to Christ, and even the social structures of the world are transformed by the gospel. And so in this view, the millennium is the earthly reign of Christ through his people and the church, but without his physical presence. And so again, in this view, Christ returns post, after the millennium, where he then raises the righteous and the wicked. They are all judged, and then those two groups are sent to their eternal state. It's the new heaven and the new earth for believers, and eternal torment for unbelievers. Now, as we discovered when we looked at the two branches of premillennialism, we're going to notice some overlapping similarities and then also some distinct differences between postmillennialism and now the fourth major view. And that fourth view is called amillennialism. Okay? Now, this view, amillennialism, has actually been the most widely held throughout church history. If you take the whole of church history, starting in the first century, when it starts in Acts chapter 2 until now, this particular view has been the most widely held view throughout that time period. Now, the name literally means no millennium, as this view rejects the idea of a future, earthly, millennial reign of Christ, whether it be a physical reign, as in premillennialism, or a spiritual reign, as it is in postmillennialism. Now, the key word in that last statement is a future millennial reign. Amillennialists, they feel somewhat misrepresented by their name, because they actually say that they acknowledge a millennium, but for them, the millennium is not a future reality, something to look forward to, but instead, they would say the millennium is a present reality. Amillennialism says that we are now living in the millennium. They argue that the church age is the millennium, that thousand-year reign that is mentioned in Revelation 20. And so advocates who support this view, they would prefer the name inaugurated or realized millennialism, since they say that the millennium is now being realized. We are presently living in that. But because of this distinction in how they view the millennium, the nature of the millennium is very different from the millennium in the other views. And so this morning we're going to look at how do they support their view biblically and to see where they get that support from. Now, the one passage, a primary passage, where they support this view shouldn't surprise us. It's actually in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, which again, those verses are at the heart of the millennial debate. So this morning we're going to look and start with how amillennialists understand this passage. Now for starters, before we read the passage, we need to know that amillennialists read Revelation 20 more symbolically than literally. They don't read it in a literal way, but they read it more symbolically. And secondly, we're going to see that amillennialism believes that these verses that we're about to look at describes, again, the present age that we are in, the church age. Again, they would say the millennium is happening now. It is the church age. So let's look at how they read these verses, how they understand them. Starting in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1. There the Apostle John writes, he says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." And so as an amillennialist reads this passage, they would say that they understand that Satan's binding for 1,000 years, described in verses 2 and 3, they believe that that binding took place during Jesus' public ministry during his first advent, when Jesus was on the earth the first time. Now, they also would say that the 1,000 years are symbolic, not a literal 1,000 years, but just a long period of time. But they believe that now Satan is bound during the church age. And support from this idea actually comes from Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus is speaking. And in verse 28, Jesus says this. He says, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Again, seeing here the kingdom of God as a present reality. Jesus continues in verse 29, it says, where he says, "Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house." And so according to the amillennial view, Jesus tied up and bound Satan, who is seen as the strong man here in this verse. He was tied up during Jesus' ministry, and now Satan remains bound during the church age. Now, some other verses that support this view are over in Luke chapter 10. In verse 17, there the 72 that Jesus has sent out to do ministry and to preach that the kingdom of God is near, the 72 disciples come back, and it says they returned with joy. With joy, and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Verse 18 says that Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Now, these verses are understood, but in the amillennial view, again, that Satan is bound. Where Jesus says he fell like lightning from heaven describes a time when Jesus bound him during his ministry. And now these disciples, they have extraordinary power over demons because Satan has been limited in his authority and his power. And so that's how they understand, again, Satan being bound during the present age, which they believe is the millennium. Now, if we go back to chapter 20 in Revelation, we've read these verses before as we've looked at the millennial views, but we know at the end of verse 4, it says there that they, speaking of a certain group of believers, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, similar to post-millennialism, the amillennial view here understands this first resurrection as a spiritual resurrection, not a literal physical one, as premillennialism does. Okay? They see it as a spiritual resurrection. Now, within the amillennial view, there are various thoughts on which believers are reigning with Christ that are described in verse 4, and where they are reigning with Christ, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on earth. The most common view, according to the amillennial view, is that this reference of believers coming to life and reigning with Christ 1,000 years, the most common view is that this describes all believers who have died, who are now reigning with Christ in heaven during the intermediate state following their death and before their bodily resurrection. So the view here is that all the saints who have died previously are now reigning with Christ in heaven. And they're in that intermediate state where their souls are with the Lord, but they're not with their resurrected bodies. Now, this argument comes from the statement in verse 4 where John says, "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded." They point out that John says he saw the souls of those who had died in verse 4, but not their resurrected bodies of those who had died. So they're still in this intermediate state. So according to this view, all the believers who have died are reigning with Christ in what, you know, they believe the millennium, but they're reigning with Christ in heaven. Then we get to verse 5 where it describes a second resurrection. Verse 5, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." And again in verse 5, like classic post-millennialism, the amillennial view understands the second resurrection here described as now the physical, general resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked after Christ returns. And so here, there's no resurrection until after Christ returns. And so from this point on, in the chronologies, the post-millennial and the amillennial view look very similar as to what happens. And so it'll be Christ returns, the believers and the unbelievers are resurrected together, they go through the final judgment, and then they're entered their eternal state, whether it's with the Lord or apart from the Lord. And so again, we see some similarities between the post-millennial view with this one, but again, there are some differences. One difference that's already been pointed out is that the amillennial view denies, again, the future, earthly, whether physical or spiritual, millennial reign of Christ that either pre-mill or post-mill subscribe to. So that's one of the differences. Another difference between post- and amillennial views is that in how these views see the conditions in the world as the return of Christ gets closer. So as Christ gets ready to return, what happens in the world? Remember that in the post-millennial view, as the gospel succeeds in the world, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, the world becomes a better place to live as people and the social conditions are transformed by the gospel. We remember that peace and righteousness are gradually spread throughout the world. Sin and evil are diminished, although not completely, as the world in the post-millennial view is Christianized, and then that culminates with the return of Christ. So again, in the post-millennial view, the world is becoming better. The peace and righteousness of Christ is reigning, and then Christ returns. But in the amillennial view, the millennium, which is, again, the present church age, is seen not to be working and getting to be a better place, but it's actually seen to consist of a mixture of good and evil. Yes, the gospel is successful as it is preached and people are led to Christ, but evil is also successful as God's enemies oppose him and lead others to do the same. So in the amillennial view, there's a mixture of good and evil. As the millennium, the church age, continues, but then as it gets closer to the return of Christ, in the amillennial view, there's an increase in the conflict between good and evil. It intensifies evil. as the millennium comes to an end, the church age, and the return of Christ approaches. Unlike postmillennialism, which sees things gradually getting better, the amillennial view sees things getting worse. And in this regard, it's actually closer to premillennialism than postmillennialism. All right, so again, I hope you're tracking with me and kind of put all this together. I know it's a lot. So let's look at our chart and kind of see where we're at and how this view looks. And again, it's somewhat similar to the postmillennial view, but a little bit different. So here we have the church age, which we're in now. And again, you see here an important part, Revelation 21 through 6, Satan being bound, people reigning with Christ, whether that's here in heaven or on earth, it's kind of, they're not sure. But anyway, Revelation 20 is now. The millennium is now. It's happening, you know, as we go through this church age, again, a mixture of good and evil. Then we have Christ returning, okay, and at his return, there's the resurrection of both believers and unbelievers. There's the final judgment. And then we have the new heaven and the new earth for those who are in Christ. And we have eternal separation from those who are not in Christ. And that then begins the eternal state, right, where that lasts forever. So again, we see here kind of a simpler, less complex view than the premillennial views, but a little different than postmillennialism. And again, important piece that the church age is the millennium. And so, again, we see kind of that simple chronology of this particular view. But that's where I want to start with the challenges to this particular view. And so as we look at this and we try to weigh in all the biblical support that we have for each of the different views, what are some of the challenges to the amillennial view? Well, the first challenge is that although amillennialism is the least complex of the four views, we need to remember that simpler does not necessarily mean superior. Critics of this particular view would maintain that this simpler chronology requires a more elaborate explanation for its understanding. Instead of reading passages in plain and natural ways, the amillennial view is accused of interpreting passages symbolically in order to make them fit their understanding of how things will happen in the end. For example, amillennialists, they make one or even both of the resurrections in Revelation 20 make them spiritual instead of reading them naturally as both physical resurrections. And so again, they're accused of making things symbolic that are actually, if they're plainly read, others would say, you know, these are going to be more literally understood. Another critique of amillennialism is to ask the question, if Satan has actually been bound throughout the church age, and unless we're getting near the end of the age, does he continue to be bound? Is he actually limited in what he can do? Well, let's look at some other passages in the New Testament. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, this is the Apostle Paul, and he writes this. He says, the God of this age, he's referring to Satan here, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, there the Apostle Peter writes these words in verse 8 and 9. He writes, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And then if we jump over to the Apostle John, as he writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he writes these words. He says, you know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, as you read those verses, The apostles' language doesn't seem to suggest that Satan is bound and his influence severely limited. It sounds like he's very active and at work in the world. In fact, as John says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And so the evidence seems to indicate that Satan's binding is still a future event prior to the millennium, that we shouldn't view Satan as being bound now, but still at large and at work. And again, this is some critique of this particular view. Another interpretive critique is to ask why this particular view can't come to a consensus about which believers are being described in Revelation 20, verse 4, and where they are reigning with Christ. Again, they have various views on which believers are reigning where and with Christ. And so if they're not able to come to a conclusion, you know, the question is, why can't they do that? The premillennial view would argue that a plain and natural reading of that verse makes the answer fairly obvious. If they would just read it in a literal way, opponents would say, they would have a better understanding of what John is talking about. So those are some of the challenges to the views. Again, we've seen challenges in all of the views. And so then, as we've done with the others, we want to ask, what's the contribution of this particular view? Well, I think when we look at the amillennial view, it appears to have a good handling on the continuing affairs of the world. I think it offers a healthy balance of acknowledging evil's presence in the world while also emphasizing the ultimate triumph of good through Christ. The amillennial view offers a realistic hope for believers in the present age who struggle and experience suffering as we eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ and we await life in the eternal age. This view acknowledges that there will be victory and defeat. There will be both success and failure. Good and evil will consist till the end. But it also highlights that the church will be successful in its mandate to evangelize the world, but ultimate success only comes by God's grace. It's really a balance between a really optimistic view or a really pessimistic view. In fact, the amillennialist Floyd Hamilton writes this. He says that Christians have been optimists not because they believe that man was becoming better and better and making the world constantly a better place in which to live, or because they shut their eyes to the evils that surrounded them in the world, but because they knew the God in whom they trusted and knew that His promises can never fail of fulfillment. Even if the amillennial view does not play out in the end, let us engage in the Lord's work, knowing that the outcome is assured for those who have trusted in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You have communicated to us. And Father, as we look at these millennial views, again, we're confused sometimes. We don't understand them completely all the time. Father, we ask for Your wisdom and Your discernment. But Father, one thing that we know will happen in the end is that Christ will return. And Christ will defeat all of His enemies. And those who are found with faith in Christ will live with Him forever. Lord, we are assured of that. And Lord, we look at our world and sometimes it looks like things are getting better and the gospel is advancing and we know that throughout the world it is advancing. We may not hear about it, but we know that you are at work. We also look and we see that evil is also advancing. And Father, we pray that would stop, that it would not have power over people as it does. But we know that until the end, until Christ returns and sets everything straight, there will be some sense of evil in our world. Father, we know that you protect your people. We know that you're watching over them. And even though they go through suffering and trials, Lord, you are with them. Because they are the one that they have trusted, and we know that your promises can never fail of fulfillment. So may we rest in that truth, Father. And may we be involved in your work. Do what you have called us to do until you call us home or until Christ returns. May we be faithful. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.